Well, if you take your Bible and open up to the book of Acts with me, we'll get to that in a few moments. This sermon series that we're in is called Doing What We Do, and it's a fresh look at the church. And the first week that I preached, we talked about people and reaching the generations, and we decided that maybe style, maybe coffee, maybe a celebrity pastor, maybe those things are not nearly as important as the people, and that you are the best advertisement in God's church. And then we spent a week and we talked about God, that God is front and center in the church, and that God needs to be. And if something else is front and center, then maybe the church is not the church. And then we said a word about the Bible itself, that our view of Scripture is vital to our purpose and our function as individuals and as the church. Without the Bible, we would not have a specific word revelation from which to operate. And so we would present the Bible as the basic instruction before leaving earth. Get that? B-I-B-L-E. Basic instruction before leaving earth. And we need the Word of God for the church to be the church. And then we spent 2 weeks talking about Jesus. And the first week we just stood back and said, what did He think about why He came? And if you remember, Jesus said He came to do the will of the Father. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to bring division. We learned something about Jesus that maybe wouldn't go on our list so quickly. We would say He came to love us. He came to show the way. He said, I came to bring division, even amongst families. He said, I came to bear witness to the truth, to call sinners to repentance. I came to give abundant life, to bring judgment into the world. He came as a ransom. And ultimately, He came to die. And then the second week we talked about Jesus, we looked at a scripture in Colossians and said, He's a lot bigger, a lot more than we might know because He lived before He lived. He has always been. In fact, Colossians says He is the creator of the world, of the universe. He is the sustainer of the universe. He is the judge of all things. He is the head of the body, the church, and He is the Savior of those who believe. But when we looked, you see, and drew a little closer, we found out that ourselves, in relation to Him, we are spiritually dead. We are disobedient. And in this flesh, we are in rightful, deserving of the wrath of God. But there in Ephesians 2, right in the middle, when Paul says, here's what it's like, here's what it's about, he says these two words, some great theology. He says, but God. You remember that? But God. And so rather than living in our trespass and living as spiritually dead and in our disobedience and objects of His wrath, but God through His own love, by His grace and His mercy, through the simple gift of faith, makes us alive. From dead to life, from disobedience, full of good works, you see. That's our new purpose, our new way. And we are the recipients of His blessing, blessing upon blessing. And so I said that day, remember, but God. See, when there seems to be no way, but God makes a way. When your marriage is falling apart, you don't know how you'll ever make it, but God can make a difference. When the finances aren't what they need to be and you wonder where what's going to happen next month, but God has a way. And so you see, He's always taking the dead and making it alive. He's always renewing that which is past and making it present. He is able. So never forget but God. And then I had two sermons on theology. And I picked two important subjects. One was justification. How do we get in right standing with God? And we realize that the work's been done, and it's an occurrence. We're made right with God upon the reception, the acceptance, the believing in, the trusting, the manifestation of knowing Jesus Christ. And then we spent a week talking about sanctification, that it's not some kind of pie-in-the-sky holiness. It's the way we work out our salvation, our justification, in fear and trembling. It's how we live. drawing near to Him day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we become less like we used to be and more like Him. It's called, you know, more holy, more dedicated to one thing. Now, if you remember, because see, this is where people have some dropout. If you remember, here's why theology is so important. I asked that question. See, if I get my teaching, my theology, from what someone else taught me, who got it from what someone else taught him, who got it from someone else who taught him, we have some like evolutionary theology, and we begin teaching something that doesn't add up. See, we ought to be grateful that God never changes, that the Word never changes. And so every generation, and you young men and young women in this church will be leaders one day, don't ever build the ministry of the church on me or the past or a preacher or somebody on the radio. You build it on the Word of God, because every generation that goes back to the Word, see, will teach it as pure as it can be. We're still going to make mistakes. Within my lifetime, leading for almost 40 years, I might have taken a church places there. Maybe the next guy will say, let's go back this way a little. But that's how we keep it, by using the Bible as our guide. But theology is so important. Now, this week, I had a really good chuckle, because it was just an illustration, an evidence of why Bible theology is so important for the church. Our daughter, Sonia, drives a school bus. She picks up two boys who are brothers. And they can be rather wild and argumentative and tend to do what they want to do, just like all of us. Well, sometimes they have a hard time getting on the bus and sitting down and staying in their seat. Sometimes they're mean. Well, sometimes when they're having sort of a bad day, their mom will help Sonia out. So this week, the boys got on the bus, didn't want to sit down. Mom jumped on the bus, and she's standing in the aisle telling this one boy he better sit down. And she said, "You see that camera up there?" And she pointed to the camera up above the bus driver's head. She said, "That's God, and He's watching you. And if you don't behave, He's going to tell Santa Claus." Now, if that's that boy's theology, he needs to find out, you know, what's the truth? Because we all grow up with our own homemade version of who God is and how God works. And so there's just another good reason, you know, for us to teach the Word as the Word, because your grandma, my grandma, your mom, my mom had their own ideas, you see, and sometimes they invest them in us and we walk away thinking, I better be good because God's watching me through a camera and He's going to tell Santa Claus I've not been a good boy. So there's just another good reason that theology is so important. Now, last week I presented a message called Kingdom Thinking. And I said that the principles of the kingdom of Jesus Christ are the things that keep the church balanced. Because in our local church business and busyness and our structure, sometimes we can lose sight of our partnership with God. And that which is meant to be pleasurable and purposeful and powerful begins to wane, because we get so intent on, you know, fulfilling what we set out to do. Now, I left you with some kingdom principles. They were these. On earth, there are two visible revelations of God's kingdom on earth. The first was Christ and His ministry. The second is the church itself. You want a taste? You want a foretaste of what heaven's like? Look at the church in its purest form. That's how God operates, through the church in the world today. I told you, a good rule to live by is choose the eternal over the temporal, choose the spiritual over the physical. Realizing, you know, we live in fleshly bodies, we have to get dressed, we live in houses, we turn on the heat, we drive cars, but don't make that your aim. Make your aim the inward man, who Paul says is being renewed day by day. Feed that man more. That's a kingdom principle. I said it's regeneration that makes you a citizen. It's not simply outward conformity to a set of rules that says I'm one of His. It's being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. I reminded us that spiritual forces do operate in this physical world. Don't forget about the war between Jesus Christ and Satan. Don't forget about the angels and the demons. Sometimes we operate like a business, you know, and if we follow the business plan, we'll be successful and we don't need God. Just remember, a kingdom principle is that spiritual forces are at work in your life. And then I said it's upside down leadership. The first is last. The least is the greatest. It's a mindset of daily dedication. Take up your cross daily. Like John the Baptist says, make me less so he might be more. And then I said that asking is a rule of the kingdom. Never forget to talk to your Father all the time. Asking. Prayer is part of who we are. It's not a discipline. It's not, you know, a daily duty. It becomes, you know, the very essence of an upward relationship that allows us to stay, you know, functional as Christians. Well, today's message is entitled Getting Real at Church. And it goes right back to the first message that, you know, I said, the younger generation, the older generation, I think we really want the same thing. We want real. We don't want fake. And we don't like fake in anything, at least I don't. And we just want to have the church be the church. This week I paid attention and did a little bit of research and thought, you know, what do people say about why they left the church? Here are some things I found. Someone said, I left the church because I'm better at planning Bible studies than planning baby showers, and all they wanted me to do was plan baby showers. And see, I think sometimes we take a person and we pigeonhole them and say, you know, you can take out the trash, you can drive the bus, you can plan the baby showers, but some people are never fulfilled in their ministry, their God-given gifts. Someone said, I left the church because my questions seemed to be liabilities. I left the church because sometimes it felt like a cult or a country club, and I wasn't sure which one was worse. I left the church because I didn't want to become anyone's project. I left the church because it was often assumed that everyone in the congregation voted Republican. I think that's cute. I left the church because I had learned more from Oprah about addressing poverty and injustice than I had learned from 25 years of Sunday school. And I left the church because sometimes I doubt. And the church is the worst place to doubt. And then I got to thinking, what about people who left and came back? What brought them back? And here's some things I found. I came back to church because of Jesus. I came back to church because the fact that when somebody gets sick or dies or has a baby or loses a job, it's those church ladies who are the first to show up at the door with a casserole and give me a hug. Now that's theology, isn't it? But that's the facts. I came back to church because of the Lord's Supper. I came back to church because of connecting with other seekers who may not be a part of a church, but they're part of the church. I came back to church because there's just something about listening to a good sermon in person that's life-changing. I made that one up. I came back to church by sucking up my pride and embracing the fact that, like it or not, I need community. And real community isn't about surrounding myself with people just like me. And I came back to church because of grace. 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 So when I say the word church, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it, oh no, it's not Sunday again, is it? Is it, do I have to go? Is it, okay, I'll go, but I wonder how much it'll cost me this week. Or I'll go with you if we go out to eat where I want to eat. Or, oh, church, they sing so many songs and they pray too long. Or is it, I'm so happy it's Sunday, I can't wait to go to church. Or, I just want to get there to put my money in the offering because God has been, you know, blessed me in such wonderful ways this week. Anybody say that today? I can't wait to get there for the offering. I could stay all day. I wish we prayed more and we stayed longer. Well, here are some things I've actually heard people say about church. I heard them say, church is boring. Now, this is Sunday. You don't want to lie. How many of you have said church is boring? Well, there were a couple truthful people in early church. Okay, you've got a couple down here. Or, church is really dumb. I heard somebody say that one time. Like, You know, I've got my ways. I know what I think. Why would I go there to get all stirred up for that guy to try to change my mind and upset my week? Or, church is cool. Anybody ever say church is cool? Or, I really like church. You see, so there's lots of attitudes and views toward church. Well, let me say a few words about church universal and church local, and then we want to get into the book of Acts, like I said. Church universal. The church universal is the church through the ages, the faithful church at large, across history and across geography. The church universal is the church in the United States and Canada. It's the church in South America, the church in Central America, the church in Asia, the church in Europe, the church in Africa and Australia and Antarctica, if there are any churches in Antarctica. But it's across every continent of this globe, there are Christians. And the Christians are not necessarily found behind a church sign, behind a preacher's name. Some of them gather in houses, some of them gather in great-sized buildings, some of them gather outside. But God knows His church universal. That's the global church. Now, North Street Christian Church is a representative of the universal church, but the universal church is seen congregation by congregation. And that's the local church. Interestingly, in the Bible, when the church began and was developing, the church universal was never organized beyond the local congregation. I think that's interesting. In apostolic times, of course, the apostles had started more than one church and had some governance and authority amongst those churches. But as the New Testament sort of winds down, and Paul, that apostle's giving advice to two young men, Titus and Timothy, those are the pastoral epistles, he says, here's what you need to do. He says, Titus, you appoint elders in every congregation. So by the authority of the Word, beneath the faithful leadership of men who were shepherd overseers and men and women who were the ministers, that's how the church functioned. And that's how it should remain, that the church local is not found behind a denominational name, but underneath the authority of the Word, governed locally through faithful people. Now listen to what Paul said to Titus. This is in Titus 2. You don't need to look there. Just listen. He said to Titus, young man, you must teach in accord with sound doctrine. Now Titus knew the apostles' doctrine as it was handed down. He would have had, you know, access to some of the scripture of the Old Testament. But for us to teach sound doctrine, we need to use the Bible, the Word of God. And so that the church local, North Street Christian Church, as if we're Titus, you need to teach sound doctrine. Then listen what he says. He says, you teach the older men of the church. Listen up, guys, if you're, I'm going to say 45 or older today. You need to teach the older men to be temperate, to be worthy of respect, to be self-controlled, to be sound in their faith, to be sound in their love, and to be sound in their endurance. And I would just say, men, as a local church in display of the universal church, how are we doing? Do you have self-control? Do you got your temper, you know, where it needs to be? Are you living as a respectful way? Do you believe what you believe? And then he says to Titus, now Titus, the older women of the church, and ladies, I'm not going to name an age, you can do that yourself. He says, you teach the older women to be reverent. Are you reverent? To be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers. He says, you teach the older women of the church moms, not to get caught up in slander and gossip. How are you doing with your tongue? And then he says, and teach them not to be addicted to much wine. Now we would say, oh, that was a problem back then. Well, interestingly, he says, don't be carried away by anything. See, he doesn't say, but in application we would. He says, you teach the older women, don't get too close to the wine. But to teach what is good. Their purpose is to teach what is good, that the older women in the church can train the younger women to be reverent. So the older women and the younger women should be reverent and to love their husbands and to love their children and to be self-controlled and to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the Word of God. And similarly, he says to Titus, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Now, I'm sure he would say, use the older men to mentor the younger men too. And he says, in everything, set them an example by doing what's good, young man. In your teaching, show integrity, show seriousness, show soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. See what I say? When the church is being real, then the church cannot be fought down. It can't be argued against. And what makes the church real? Not style, not coffee, not the pastor. You make the church real. It's everyday people loving God and loving others in the name of Jesus. That's what makes the church real. Now, notice there was no denominational structure beyond the congregation. There's no clergy-lady system. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, says, and God gave pastor teachers to equip the believers to do the work of the ministry in order to build up the church while promoting unity and maturity, while with the goal of attaining fullness in Christ. That's our church goal. I'm here, Pastor Jake is here, to equip people as ministers, to teach classes, to lead worship, to hang out with people, to hit the streets, whatever it might be, in order to build up God's church until we attain all that God has in mind for us to attain. So get this. As the church local remains faithful and gains strength and reaches out to fulfill the Great Commission, the church universal becomes all the more effective and powerful in the world. So I want to emphasize today that the church, from the beginning, has been comprised of everyday people called out of the world into the kingdom, getting real with God and real with each other. Now we're ready to go to the book of Acts. What we're going to do is sort of race through 16 chapters in the book of Acts. Now, I'm not going to be reading word for word. I'm going to be pointing out some incidents. And I've called this little trek some oops and ahs in Acts. This isn't oohs and ahs. This is like whoops and wow. And you're going to see that, the church, divinely inspired, set in place by God, managed by the apostles, just turned out to be everyday people with everyday occurrences, and God was amazing, and there's some embarrassing moments. And the whole reason of me doing this is I want you to see it's no different today. Sometimes we're in awe of what God is doing and what people do. And sometimes we try and we say, oops, that didn't work. So let's start out here in the book of Acts and chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 37, 38, you see that Peter is preaching and the people ask, what should we do? He says, repent, be baptized, every one of you. And if you look at Acts 2 and 42, it's 42, it says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And so we find out here that's verse 41. We find out here that the very first day the gospel was preached, the very first day the church came into existence, it became a megachurch. 3,000 people like that. And that likely was the men, because they counted according to the men. So we're talking 5, 6, 7,000 people. The first day that the church was into existence, and we would say, wow, that's an awe. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. That's how they functioned. Look at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so we find out they didn't wait for Sunday. They didn't wait for the aisle, you know, to be opened up. They didn't wait for the hymn of invitation. God kept adding people and people and people. And it's like, wow, is this amazing. Now go over to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And so we have an awe there, like, man, this church keeps growing. Maybe it's up to words of 10,000 people, but we have an oops. Two of the church leaders got put in jail. Peter and John. And we start to scratch our head and say, okay, well, if God's behind it and it's all good, why is it even in the New Testament? It didn't all work the way it should. And we start to think, you know, my church is like that. We have some awesome things, and then we have some oops kinds of things. Now look at 4:13 and 18. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Like even the community said, whoa, this is amazing. And they realized they had been with Jesus. And then if you look at verse 18, it says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. They had a council. They took them to court and they said, look, church, you can keep doing what you're doing. In fact, it's really nice how you're, you know, helping the community, but let's drop the Jesus stuff. I mean, that's what they told them. And, you know, I think that day's coming back. That the church is going to be acceptable in communities because we can be an asset to the community, but they're going to say one day, hey, you got to drop the Jesus stuff. You can't preach on this subject or that subject. And so there's some awe and there's some oops. Now at the end of chapter 4, you'll read about a guy named Barnabas. That was his nickname. He was a son of encouragement. Sold some property. Gave everything he had to the church. That's like an awe. Like, wow. That's amazing. How could somebody do that? And then last week I introduced you to a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They did the same thing, but what did they do? They lied and were struck dead in church. And that's like an oops. You know, how would you like that? Kathy, I think it's getting cool. Would you turn that one air conditioner off? Is it getting cool in here? I see some folks getting their coats out. Okay. I like it, but we're okay. But I'm just saying, you know, it says right there about Ananias and Sapphira, after they got struck dead in church, people didn't join for a while. So can you imagine being on the board? Can you imagine being one of the Sunday school teachers to say, hey, what's happening in our church? We started out so well. And then they put the preachers in jail. And then they get out, but they're not allowed to teach about Jesus anymore. And then we've got this good example of this one fellow in the church. He's given and given and given and given. And then this other family wants to look good in the eyes of the people. And they get zapped in church. Are you going to go next week or not? See? Acts 5, 17 and 18. Look at that one. And then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. That doesn't mean they ordained them, laid hands. They got a hold of them. They put all the apostles in prison. How do you like that? Now they got the whole board in jail. See, so that's another oops. Now Acts chapter 6, look at this. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, okay, as the church was growing and growing and growing, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in daily distribution. You know what that says? That says the church got into the ministry of providing food for the widows of the community every day. And the apostles were trying to manage that. And it says the non-Jewish, background widows felt like the Jewish background widows were getting all the good stuff. She goes home, she says to her husband, they gave her the best bagel, she got the best lox, she got the best cream cheese, she got it all. And what I get? This lousy thing. And so husbands rise up and say, you know what? We got a problem in the church here, fellas. Now, jokingly, I say, you see, our church has a history in the restoration movement, and we say, let's restore the New Testament church. One thing we're good at is restoring the women complaining in church. Just kidding. Okay? But I got to tell you, we're pretty good at making sure it's all fair, right? I mean, we're always watching, and we want to make sure it's the same. Well, that was part of God's church from the beginning. You see what I'm saying? It's just everyday people with everyday ideas and everyday attitudes working with God. And so the apostles say, you know what? We need to be spending more time in prayer and in teaching and ministry. So let's appoint a group of leaders in the church to handle this. We have the first seven deacons right there. And so these guys take over the ministry. But guess what? I don't think they were the ones, you know, doing the cooking. I think a bunch of people got involved and said, let's help meet the needs of the widows. That's another awe in the middle of an oops. And then out of those deacons, this one deacon, he gets a name because he's a really good preacher. His name's Stephen. It's like, whoa, look what God's done. He's raising up Timothy's right out of our own church. And then Stephen doesn't have a lot of tact. And he defends the name of Jesus. And guess what happens to Stephen? He's the first martyr of the church. He gets killed because of his faith. Now, how would you like that? Pick out an elder or deacon in this church. You know, like next week, it's like, well, you know, Matt's not here because he wouldn't shut up about Jesus. And, you know, and he's gone. Okay, now what's that do to you? You coming next week? See, who's next? Who wants to be on the board? Who wants to serve as a deacon in the church? And so there's oops and there's ahs that go on. Acts chapter 8. There's this big gun that comes in. His name's Saul. I mean, he's high in organized religion. And he says, you people are going to be done. And he makes threats. He actually held the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen to death. And so he's looming over and there's some kind of a threat. So there's big trouble from organized religion. How's that feel? Another oops. And then there's an awe. Acts chapter 8, read it. There's a spiritist warlock who becomes a Christian. Now that makes the news. But as soon as he becomes a Christian and sees the power of the Spirit on display, you find out quickly he was a false believer. He thought he was saved. The church received him. And he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what the apostles said to him? They said, listen, pal. Take your money and hit the road. Now, he did end up saying, pray that I might come back around. But I just want you to see this church business isn't all fun and games, isn't it? It's not all about holding hands and singing kumbaya around a campfire. It's not about just, you know, being happy all the time. It's oops and ahs right in the middle of an oops is an awe, and in the middle of an awe is an oops. Acts chapter 9, guess what happens? You remember that guy that was looming over that said, you're done? He became one of them. God got a hold of him. His name's Paul. And it's like, whoa, look what happened there. Acts 12, Herod says, I'm done with these church people. He grabs James, kills him, grabs Peter. The church prays. Peter's miraculously delivered from prison. Now I wonder, did the people pray for James? I think so. John Piper has a sermon called The Night the Angel Didn't Come. And I'm saying, isn't that church? Isn't that our prayer life? One time we pray, and it's like, why'd I pray? And the next time we pray, and it's like, whoa, did God do a great thing? So there's oops and there's ahs. We move on. Acts chapter 12, the end of the chapter. Now tell me, was this an oops or an awe? Herod is putting on a show. He puts on a lot of pomp. And in the middle of his public display, he's struck dead by an angel of the Lord. And then he was eaten by worms. Now, I don't think that means right in front of the people all these worms gathered in and ate him, but he was left to die. And I say, was that an oops or an aw? Well, for the church, it's like, whoa, is God on our side? So you better watch out. You're going to come next week? See, it starts to put the fear of God in people. Acts 13, they get these two guys. You know who they were? Barnabas, the guy that sold the property and gave all the money, the son of encouragement guy. And they get the guy that used to be against the church, the number one enemy of the church, who now is the number one proponent of the church. And they partner them up. And they send them on a mission trip. And they go out and they tell the Mediterranean world about Jesus and they come back home. That's an awe. But in Acts 15 and verse 36, guess what? They won't travel together anymore. Paul says, let's go again. Barnabas says, okay, I'll get John Mark. Paul says, no way, he's not going. Last time he abandoned us, he bailed out before we were finished. I'm not going with him. Think that ever happens? Two key leaders in the church can't get along? Is that part of church or not? See, in the middle of an awe, like, wow, look what God did. It's like, how does that work out? Well, you know how it works out? 15 and 39 in Acts, it says this. Two mission teams were formed. Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark, and they both went different directions to spread the Word of God. And it's like, look how God works. Acts 16, about verse 16, there's this enslaved fortune teller girl. I mean, get this, a fortune teller, like the one out at the carnival, you know, or the one with the big sign alongside the road, come in and I'll tell your fortune in the tarot card. She gets converted. Do you know why she gets converted? Because here's what the fortune teller girl is telling people. Listen to those guys down at church. They're telling the truth. And they're saying, wait a minute. This girl operates by another spirit. She knows the truth, but she's not one of us. And it says Paul got annoyed with her. I think that's pretty funny. Like Paul said, that's it. Now, I like to fish. And years ago, in spawning season, I was fishing for bass, and I came upon a place where they were spawning. And honestly, I caught two bass out of that hole. I caught one on the 11th cast and one on the 19th cast. But I could watch them, and they just got annoyed. I kept throwing that lure in there. They weren't hungry. They were mad. And wham, they hit that lure, and I caught a fish. Okay, but that's the same kind of thing here. Like Paul says, look, she keeps following us around. She keeps telling people to follow. But she's a fortune teller. I'm an apostle. You know, I'm for Jesus. She's an enemy of Jesus, so to speak. But she gets converted. That's an awe. But then, as I said, she was enslaved. She was purchased. The guys that owned her, that set her up in business, that managed the money, she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And so they got Paul and Silas arrested for doing that. I mean, this is church stories. So there's an oops. Like, she got saved, and now they're in jail. Well, guess what? Before it all was over, they got miraculously delivered, and the warden at the jail became a church member. And see, that's just the story of the church. I mean, read the book of Acts. And I would say this. I don't think North Street Church is much different than that. Any faithful church where we're getting real with God and real with people, we're going to have our oohs and our ahs. The ahs here, great growth, lots of numbers, amazing conversions, great influence. The church became known as the Way. The apostles became known as the men who turned the world upside down. It's like, whoa, look what God's done. The oops, outward opposition, inward opposition, complaining, trying to impress people, division amongst the leaders, identification with ungodly people, leaders getting arrested. It's all good, but leave out the Jesus stuff, is what they were told. And I would say we deal with, and we're going to deal more with, those kinds of things. They're not arresting preachers yet, but I don't think we're that many years away. So do you see what I mean? The church is real. God is real. The people are real. And that's our story. A chapter in the book that I've sort of got some inspiration from to do this series is called Don't Call It a Comeback. And there's a chapter in that book called The Church. Not always amazing, but always loved by Jesus. And I really like that because I think it puts us where we need to be. And it's the truth. about the real God and the real church and the real people. So as I conclude, let me just say a few things to keep you thinking. First of all, church, who needs it? I say, I do. How about you? See, the church, it's a place for caring. It's a place where you get healed up, and it's a place where you show God's love. I mean, the church isn't always gathered in this building or on this property, but we, the church, we care. Much of the world doesn't care. It doesn't give a care, but we care. The church, it's a place for growing. I mean, we assemble for instruction. It's where we learn, and it's where we, you know, digest the Word, and it's where we become stronger and smarter in the faith. The church, it's a place for sharpening. It goes way past sitting in pews or chairs to learn a lesson. It's us. I mean, next week's sermon is doing life together, okay? It is us doing life together. It's Proverbs 27:17. You see, in personification, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. See, the church is a place for accountability. It's a place where you're held true because people care. Because we're real. I mean, there's times the preacher has to be straightened out. And I like that. I mean, I jokingly say, but I'm somewhat serious. When I'm done preaching, sometimes I don't like what I said. You get it? Sometimes I go home and say, I didn't like that. Why did he say that? Well, I don't always have an answer, but I'm saying, you know, that's how we need to be to realize you're not always right. I'm not always right. Sometimes I need sharpened. Sometimes I get an attitude. Sometimes I'm just old and crabby. Who knows what it is, but you see, that's why we need each other to sharpen each other. See, I need you, and you need me. Am I right? Okay, well, look at somebody right now and tell them that. I need you, you need me. You got the guts to do it? Oh, that's easy for husbands and wives and stuff. But I'm just saying, we need each other. Honestly, we do. And the church is a place for reaching out. It's a place for evangelism and mission, local and global. That's what we do here. It's doing what we do, getting real. So that phrase I told you about from Don't Call It a Comeback, I think it sure describes North Street Church. It is church, not always amazing. North Street Christian Church, not always amazing. Right? I mean, whoever quit and came back, raise your hand if you have the courage. Okay. Whoever said, I'm never going back, like after one Sunday, that's it, my last day. Anybody? Okay. Who thought about quitting before? Who thought about quitting today? Okay. But you know, like I tell you, jokingly, you know, that fellow that got up, he's like 55, and he said to his wife, I don't want to go to church today. She said, you have to. I said, I don't care, I don't want to go. I don't like those people, and I don't think they like me. She said, but you're the pastor, and they pay you. Okay? But I'm just saying, sometimes I think I'm going to quit. But you know what brings me back? It's real. I mean, I contribute and I receive. I dish it out and I get it back. Why am I going to run from that? I don't want a fake place. You want to go to some place where you sit in a theater seat, I'm going to say, but I don't mean everybody has a theater seat, it's not real. I'm just saying, you just want to go and be entertained and like have the best music in the world and, you know, this 15-minute ditty and walk out, you know, with a devotion for the week. Or do you want to get real? Do you want to hurt when they hurt? Do you want to rejoice when they rejoice? You want to dump some of your money and your talent into the lives of people that don't deserve it? You want somebody to pick you up when you don't deserve it? See, that's the church. This is different than anything else. I close with a scripture, Romans 12, 3 through 8. You could look there if you want, but you don't have to. Let me share it with you. Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. And listen to what he says. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him do it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. See what he says? It's a real place with real people meeting real needs according to the giftedness that God has given us. So I want to say this. I appreciate you. See, we just finished Pastor Appreciation Month. I mean, if I could, I'd declare this Congregation Appreciation Month. Okay, and I'd buy you pizza, just like you bought me pizza, but I couldn't figure out how to pass it out when you're going out the door. Okay? But here's what I'm saying. From our shepherd overseers to those who sit with people day by day, to the people in the nursery, to our audiovisual guys. Let me tell you something. Ken won't like it that I'm talking about him, but Ken Kelber, you know, our projector blew up 2 weeks ago, and we have a new one on order. But he found out that there were filters in our old one that broke down and went into the fan and destroyed the fan. So he found a parts projector online for $60 and ordered it so he could repair the one we had till the new one comes. And guess what? All the junk one needed was a light bulb put in it. So we have a projector just like our old one that cost $4,000 or $5,000 for $60. Now we're looking for another junk projector so we can still fix the one that broke. But I'm just saying, isn't that amazing how God works? You know, and it wasn't through, you know, us getting on the phone, calling some place in California to recommend some guy in Illinois to come down here from Texas, you know, to put a new projector in. A guy from church, a real guy from church, takes it home, takes it apart, says, here's what the problem is, and ends up, you know, with what we end up with. And I'm just saying, isn't that good? So I appreciate that. I appreciate those who administrate the budget and those who administrate the bylaws. I appreciate the prayers and the organizers, to the children's leaders. I appreciate those who work in congregational care to give rides to others, to meet the needs of others. Those who work in the office, those who clean up after us, those who lead us in worship, those who reach out to visitors, those who never give up on God or you or me or the church. I simply say I appreciate you. And I don't mean to lift us up. I mean, let's keep thinking of ourselves not too highly. But let's be the church. I mean, isn't that good? See what I say? The world can't argue with that. Because you are the fabric of God's people. So it works because we are real at North Street Church. So when I say church, what comes to mind? Listen, church, it's a place to love God and love people. It's a place to get real. Well, let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. For a couple of weeks now, we've not offered an invitation. And the invitation is always open to someone that comes and say, you know what, I want to give my life to Jesus. It's open to someone that says, I'm having a hard time, I need prayer. It's open to someone that says, I'm sick, I need prayer. It's open to someone that says, I'm headed to the hospital, my mom's going to the hospital, my grandpa's sick. Whatever it is, we want you to come, and the elders and pastors of the church will be up here. You know, maybe you need some comfort. Maybe you're going through a hard time. It's just open. If God says come, then you come. Let's sing together.